This morning, I've entitled my message, Praying for Favor. And the purpose of this message is this, that we would consider what God has called us to do, to depend on Him to help us to do what He's called us to do. I look at the news every day. I hear the news. I listen to it on TV. I hear it on the internet or read it in a newspaper. And it talks about the world that you and I live in. And I see in the news that the church is not held in the respect and honor that it used to be. It's not held with that kind of a regard anymore. The Word of God, it's not regarded as sacred anymore. People are not afraid to mock the Word of God anyway. And in many places, the church is being attacked, and churches are being burned, believers are being imprisoned and beaten, and some even killed. Many pastors are imprisoned for simply declaring that Jesus saves. I see the courts punish Christians for standing in their convictions, and the whole world seems to be becoming more and more hostile to the message of the cross. They just don't want to hear it. The Bible says that there's an offense to the cross, and people don't want to hear that. I look at the world and all the confusion that seems to be reigning. I see people with broken hearts. I see people with wounded and broken lives. I hear the anger because some feel they've been neglected or treated shamefully. And I hear all the pain, and I think these people, they really just need Jesus. Would you agree with that? Because He's the one who come to heal the brokenhearted. He's the one who come to put lives back together. He's the one who has come to restore hope and to give life. And He's offered His love to cast out all fear. They just really need Jesus. I hear all the talk of the crisis of the climate, and I hear people talking about the danger of COVID, and others talk about the way the politicians are abusing their authority. And then I read 2 Chronicles 7:14. It says, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, I will and turn from their wicked ways." He says, "I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin and heal their land." And I read this and I see that the restoration of our land begins with people repenting and turning to God. I hear all these discussions and everything from COVID to climate to woundedness and brokenness, and I think people just really need the Lord and that Jesus is the answer. And that's the message that they really need to hear. But if a people are not willing to listen to that, to hear the message that could help them, how could they ever be healed? I read 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. And it's talking about our days today. He says, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God." That one troubles me. Then the one that follows it too. "Having a form of godliness." I mean, they look kind of like Christians, but they deny the power of that. And they, from such people, he says, "Turn away. For this is the sort of are those who creep into women's houses, make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts." He says they're always learning, never able to come to the knowledge of truth. "Just as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth." See, that's what we've got to get into them, is that truth. "But they resist it. Men of corrupt minds disapprove concerning the faith, and they will progress no farther, and their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was." We read that and we think, boy, that just kind of nails today. Don't you agree? I mean, that sounds like reading our newspaper. Well, I want you to notice that in that description of these days, as Paul gives Timothy, notice that the farther that people get from God, the more they resist the truth. The farther they get from God, the more corrupt they become. The farther they get from God, the more selfish they become. The farther they get from God, the more dangerous they become. The farther they get from God, the less profitable they become. And I'm talking in the economy of God's kingdom. With all of this true, the one thing that could really help our land, our world, our nation, help people, is the one thing that they resist the most. They really need to hear and listen to the gospel. But there's a difference between hearing and listening to. Did you know that? It's one thing to hear, but it's another thing to listen to it. Let me illustrate it like this. A man comes home from work. He's tired. He wants to read the newspaper, sets down in the chair, and he starts reading the newspaper. The wife has been home all day, not talking to anyone, and she's got stuff to say. And so she begins talking to her husband. The husband hears her, but he's reading the paper, and he's not listening to her. Finally, she gets annoyed, and she says, "Are you listening to me? Do you hear me?" And he says, "Yeah, I hear you." Well, she says, "Well, what did I say?" And he'll say, I don't know. I was reading the newspaper. I heard you." Well, we're like that with the gospel sometimes. We hear it. I mean, it's out there. We hear it on TV. We can open up on Facebook, and it's right there. There's a lot of people broadcasting the gospel, and it's there. You can turn on TV, you can turn on the radio, and the gospel is there. They hear it, but they don't listen to it. Let me illustrate it again. A few years ago, early in our ministry, Kathy and I, we were poor, poorer than we are now, because now I'm retired, now I'm doing Social Security. But we were not well set financially, and there was a pastor's conference we wanted to go to. One of the fellows in the church has this big Winnebago, and it was huge. It was about the size of this building, driving it down the road. Be mindful that I have driven Sunday school buses. I've driven school bus in Indiana for a school system. So I was familiar with driving school buses. But when I got in this thing, it felt like driving my living room down the road. I felt like I had about that much on each side of my lane, and I hated it. Well, we get almost to the pastor's conference, and I have a fender bender. And so it didn't do much damage, just scraped the fender a little bit. But we went on to pastor's conference, and I sat in that pastor's conference, and I heard great speakers. I mean, famous guys, and they were talking. I heard them, but I didn't listen to a word they said. I couldn't tell you what they talked about, because all I could think about was my fender bender with that big old Winnebago. We get like that. I mean, like sometimes we're sitting in church and we're thinking about, what am I going to do for lunch? The preacher's talking. And we're thinking about, what am I going to have? Am I going to go to McDonald's? Will we be able to beat the Assembly of God? Maybe I'll go to the Hawkeye. But and we're, our mind is so, you're thinking about the argument you had with the kids or something. But we're hearing it, but we're not listening. And that's the way the world is. They hear it, but they don't listen. What we really need to get them to do is to listen to the message. But you see, that's our problem. We're called to give the message of the gospel to a people who aren't listening. Our job is to tell them that Jesus loves them, Jesus saves, but they don't want to hear it. And that's the challenge that we have today. So I've presented to you the picture of what we are facing as believers. Not only is the world that we live in confusing, but we're called to make a difference in that world. We're called to be salt and light. We're called to make a difference in the world that hears it, but they don't want to listen to it. We're called to share that message of hope and healing. And it's not just the pastor, it's the church. It's all of us. And so that's what we're facing as believers. And so that brings me to what I want to share with you today. And I want to start with it like this. In Luke chapter 1, verses 28 through 31, we find here the story of Mary when she is confronted by the angel. The angel is talking to her, and he says to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. When she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting was this. And the angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus." So here we have a young woman, a young lady, undoubtedly very moral, very humble, a very righteous young woman. One that is so outstanding that God had called her to do something very unusual, very wonderful, unrepeated in throughout all history. She had drawn the favor of God to give birth to the one that we worship as the Savior. And so the angel says to her, "Oh, highly favored one." Well, Mary, you're one of God's favorites. God has chosen you. He has called you to do something that you, by yourself, you can't do it by yourself. Something so great, so wonderful, so amazing that you can't do it by yourself. God has favored you for that purpose. He has called you. He has said, "Mary, I got a job for you that you can't do." God called her to that. But then he tells her, "Mary, you have found favor with God." She was highly favored. The word favor in the Greek is the word charis. If you look up that word, it is also translated grace. Same word, but it has two different applications, favor or grace. And you could go through the Bible, and everywhere you read grace, you could substitute the word favor, and it wouldn't change anything. And so basically, what the angel said to Mary was, "Mary, you have been highly graced by God to do this work for him. Blessed among women, you have found grace with God for this labor." And so this outstanding woman drew the favor of God to give the one, the birth to the one we worship. And so that's what she's called. All of my Christian experience, I have heard grace defined like this. You could probably just say it with me. Grace is defined as God's unmerited favor. Have you ever heard that before? Unmerited favor, grace. That's the definition of it. And so that makes sense then that we could translate highly favored to highly graced. God has given a grace to you for this job, Mary. We can also see it being used like this, speaking of Paul. Paul and Barnabas had been doing their, God had called them to take a missionary trip, and they were coming to the end of it. Acts 14, verse 24 says, "Now going through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia, and when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attaliah. From Attaliah, they sailed down to back to Antioch." Now listen to this part. "Where they had been committed to the grace of God for the work that they have now completed." Committed to the grace of God. Grace, charis, favor. Same word. And so now we're hearing that Paul and Barnabas had been called to go on a missionary journey to go do something that they couldn't do by themselves. They were going to places that had never heard the gospel before. Talk about being contrary to the gospel. They were going to a place that's never heard about the gospel of Christ. They knew Jews. They knew about Jehovah. But they hadn't heard about this Jesus that saves. And so now they're going and they're laying a foundation that nobody else had built in. And it says that they were committed to the grace of God for the work that they had completed. So here we see a picture of this, that they were committed to the grace of God who called them to this work, who sent them on their way, who kept them as they went, who used them, and now has brought them back home safe again. We could also say it like this, that these men were committed to the favor of God who called them and sent them and kept them and used them and brought them home safe again as they fulfilled that call. Grace, favor, same word. And so they were sent to do something they couldn't do on their own. God gave them that grace, gave them favor for the work. We find it used again in Luke chapter 2, verse 52, and it's talking about Jesus. Jesus, when he was just a young boy, had just gone to first Passover, and it says, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature, in favor with God and man." God and man, and favor with God and man. And he's referring to Jesus as he grew into manhood. I want you to notice that it said he would grew in favor with man. Many times over the years, I've prayed with people who were applying for a job, and I would pray for them that they would have favor with God, that God would give them favor with whoever was hiring so they'd get the job. Well, I've done that with guys going to court, too. You know, they're going to stand before a judge, and Lord, give them favor before that judge so that it's not quite so severe. But we prayed for favor with man. But also it says that Jesus gained favor with God as well, and we need that. Acts chapter 2, 46 and 47, we see a picture of the early church. And it says, so continuing daily, right after the day of Pentecost, daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. And so we find that the early church, having favor with God, was also having favor with the people around them. And God was then adding to the church daily such as would be saved. Wouldn't that be great here? We could use all your chairs. Every day somebody new would come to the Lord. Everybody new would be added to the church. I would like that, wouldn't you? Well, it happened because here was a people who was enjoying the favor of God, the grace of God, the favor of God, and they were ministering the gospel in all kinds of ways, and then they were gaining favor with people. The favor of God allowed that message not only to be heard, but to be listened to, and it touched the hearts of those who were hearing, and God then gave them the favor to add to the church daily. Now, that would be great to see that happen here. Makes me think that they had favor with the Lord, but they also had favor with the people around them. So we live in a world that is contrary to the message of Christ. And that's the one thing that they desperately need. They need to hear about Jesus. They need to hear it, but listen to it and let it get into their life. The church, our church, this church, the church has been commissioned with the gospel to take that gospel to a hurting world. Our world is hurting today, and we hear it in the news every day. But it's more than obvious that we really need the Lord's help to deliver the message in such a way so they can hear it. Mary needed the Lord's help to birth the Savior. Paul and Barnabas needed the Lord's help to go where they went and do what they did and to open and start churches and plant churches and establish pastors and to win the lost to the kingdom. And we need that help today for that very same purpose. We can't do it by ourselves. We're called to be salt and light, but we can't do it by ourselves. We can try all kinds of programs. We can do all kinds of efforts. But if God's not giving us favor, we're just kind of like, we're just spinning our wheels. And so, as the church, we've been commissioned to take that gospel to a hurting world. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, have a very lovely verse, a very wonderful verse, because it fills us with a hope. It says, therefore, come boldly to the throne of grace. Grace, favor, unmerited favor, undeserved favor, unearned favor. Therefore, let us come boldly to that throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. God's throne is a throne of grace, a throne of favor. What if we were to say, God, I want your favor? Well, we're saying, I want your grace too. So we're that throne, unmerited favor, and we can go to him for help in a time of need, and we will find his grace, unmerited favor. We'll find his favor. I find myself praying, Lord, give the church favor, not only with you, but also with those who have a need to hear the gospel. Give us favor with them so they will hear, that they will listen to the message that we give them. Give us favor to faithfully declare this message of Jesus Christ, who loves them and who is reaching out to them to help them. Give us favor with them. Give us favor to declare the message with clarity, with that same grace and mercy that we're needing and drawing from. Hebrews 12:28 says, since therefore Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Do you hear that? Let us, since we're receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us have grace, for by which we serve God acceptably with reverence and fear. There's a connection there, grace and serving the Lord. Favor, God's favor, and us serving the Lord. I'm convinced that if we ever needed God's help in broadcasting his kingdom, we need it in these days. Remember, these days are perilous times. And so our prayer is, give us favor with those who are hurting, that they would listen to what we want to share with them, that they would listen and open their hearts and their minds, and give us favor by using us to add to the church daily, as the book of Acts. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, the Apostle Paul is talking about the time with the thorn in the flesh. He said, it was given to me, a thorn in the flesh. And he said, I prayed three times that thorn would be removed, but God said to me every time, my grace is sufficient for you. Paul says in this verse, he says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon us. Paul, again, speaking to that thorn of flesh, speaking of the strength that God gives him when he is weak, he says that his grace, that unmerited favor, is sufficient. God is telling Paul, my grace is all you need. That grace is sufficient. For when you are suffering, when you're hurting, when you can't get anything done on your own, my grace is right there to carry you through. When you are at your weakest point, that's when you are at your strongest point, if you're depending on me. And so Paul says that when he's weak, he then becomes strong because of God's grace, his unmerited favor. And so this verse suggests to us that in these moments that we're in, these perilous times that we're in, when we realize that we have been given a task that is bigger than us, harder than we can handle, we need to understand, we need to remember, we need to realize that there are resources of strength for us that is given to us when we're too weak to continue, that there are resources of strength made available to us. And it's by his grace, his unmerited favor. So it suggests to us that when we are weak, we can be strong because of his favor. Makes me believe that when we are unable to accomplish what he's called us to do on our own, under our own strength, when we're weak and fruitless, we can call on him and his grace, that unmerited favor, will help us. When he's called us to do something we can't do on our own. Mary couldn't birth a child by herself. Paul and Barnabas couldn't do anything without God's help. We need that favor of God. Francis Bacon, who lived a long time ago, not related to Kevin Bacon, but he lived a long time ago, he said this, prosperity is the blessing of the Old Testament. Adversity is the blessing of the New, which carries the greater benediction. And listen to this, and a clear revelation of God's favor. And when we're weak, we're made strong. God's favor is right there. We pray for that. One last reference. Well, it's not actually the last, but near it. You know what it means when a pastor says, finally? Nothing. Doesn't mean a thing. Zechariah 4, 6, 7 says, this is a time when King Zerubbabel was rebuilding the temple. And the work had slowed way down, and they were not getting anything done, and it had just drug along. The people were discouraged. The king was kind of discouraged. Zechariah, the prophet, comes, and he gives him this word. And he says, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. He says, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel you shall become a plain, and he shall bring forth the capstone with shouts of grace, grace to it. So picture this. They're rebuilding the temple. The work is slowed. Everybody's discouraged. God is saying, okay, Zerubbabel, what stands before you is a great mountain of discouragement, maybe depression, but it has slowed down, and this slowed, paused, hesitating work has become a big mountain to you. But when the Holy Spirit comes and he begins to move, That mountain is going to melt into a plain before you as you begin to make declarations of grace, grace to that mountain of discouragement. And so as he begins to go to that capstone, I can picture him going into to the construction site, and he sees all these construction materials lay there, and he spots that capstone. That capstone is the last one that signifies the completion of the job. And so he's looking at that capstone, and he just stands, and he begins to shout, "Grace, grace," to it. What does grace mean? God's unmerited favor. And so God is saying to Zechariah, you've got a job that you can't finish on your own. Your strength as a king is not even enough to get this job done. But it's not by might and it's not by power, but it's by my spirit. And so as you begin to call on this God for his favor, you'll begin to see this thing begin to get done. And he says that mountain of discouragement, it'll become as a plain before you. And so the king begins to shout grace, grace to that capstone, and the work begins to stir and God moves and he gets it done. We can look at our society today. We can look to the world that Paul tells Timothy about, that these perilous times that we're in. We can look at all of that. And we can look at a people who has very little interest in things of God. And too many of them have turned a deaf ear to the message of the gospel of Christ. And the building of the kingdom of God has slowed way down. I stood the other day in the hospital parking lot talking to another pastor, and he was lamenting the struggle that he has gone through with COVID and the church, and he was just highly frustrated with everything that's going on, and I had to agree with him. And we were saying that there's just that the churches are not putting out pastors anymore, and the colleges are not educating pastors anymore and sending them into the churches, and church growth has slowed, and churches are slowly being emptied because our old people are dying off. And we were just lamenting that, and it could cause one to just slump their shoulders and give up, and which a lot of pastors are doing these days. Or we can stand up strong and throw our shoulders back and cry out to God for his favor. Because it's not by might and it's not by power. It's a work of his Holy Spirit. We can speak grace, grace to a work that's too hard for us and trust God to do what we can't do. And just pray, Lord, give us favor. Give us favor, give us favor. Now, last verse, I promise. The last words in the Bible, if you were to turn to the end of the Bible and read the very last verse of the Bible, it would say this: the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Grace, unmerited favor. And so that last words are spoken as a blessing over us. May the favor of Jesus Christ be upon you. You see, that's where we have to stand. That we are under his grace. We are under his favor. And our prayer becomes, Lord, give us favor. Give us favor for the job that you've called us to. It's bigger than me. It's harder than me. And we can't do it without you. Give us that favor. And that's why I've entitled it, Praying for Favor. I'm done. You're going to beat the Assembly of God this morning. Let's take a moment and let's pray. Oh, Father, we love you. We love the Word of God. We love the gospel of Jesus Christ because without that, we would be totally lost, and we need that so much. We thank you that you have called us to join you in reaching the world, and we realize we got a part to play. We have a responsibility. You've made us salt and light. We realize that, Lord. We also realize that the job is too hard for us by ourselves, and we need your help, and we're asking you to favor us with the Holy Spirit that will go ahead of us, go behind us, and that would the Holy Spirit would work in us and through us, that as we sow the seeds of the gospel to a lost and dying world, that you would cause those seeds to take root in their heart. We pray, Father, that you would make them to hear that Jesus loves them and Jesus saves. We ask you to give us favor, not only with God, but with man around us, that they would hear and receive and believe, and that you would receive glory and honor for that. In Jesus' name, amen.